So last week, I introduced you to the counting of the Omer. Had anybody ever heard of the counting of the Omer before, just out of interest? No, not at all. Okay. So the counting of the Omer, if you weren't here last week, these are the 50 days. The Jewish people count down 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, which is our Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, 50 days all the way through to Shavuot, Pentecost, what we know as Pentecost. And they're days when I likened them a little bit to Advent and Lent, didn't I, last week? Because they're days offering to us the opportunity to reflect on our own lives and our walk with God and our experience of God and our devotion to God, also to have the opportunity for repentance, confession, where we seek to realign our lives, where we can recognize that perhaps we've got a little bit out of kilter with the Lord, and to realign our lives with the Lord, but also to look forward, to anticipate the new thing that God is going to do amongst us. Because they're times of anticipation, they're days of anticipation too. The Jewish people, during the counting of the Omer, they were anticipating the giving of the Torah, the law. They came out of Egypt, 40 days later, Mount Sinai, they were given the law. 50 days later, they were given the law by God on Moses on Mount Sinai. But at this time, this is the sort of season that we're in, the disciples were in, certainly as we read the scriptures. For the disciples, the counting of the Omer took on a new meaning because it was a time when Jesus had instructed them, hadn't he, to wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, had been given to them. So, for instance, if you turn to Acts chapter 1, we read Luke 24 last week, which is it's in the same writing about the same moment, but Acts chapter 1, Luke's carrying on, this is his second book, and we'll pick it up at verse 4. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So, and what we're reading there is in the context of the counting of the Omer. That is what they would have been doing as good Jewish boys and girls. That's what they would have been doing, counting the Omer. And so it takes on a new feeling for them. It takes on new meaning. They're not now just waiting for the celebration of the giving of the Torah, but they are waiting, as Jesus has commanded them, for the Holy Spirit. They have no idea what it's going to look like, what it's going to be like. They have no idea about that, but they're just in that period of waiting. And last week, we looked back at the first fruits. And we thought, if you remember, about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And I wanted to encourage us to use this time of reflection just to reflect on that question: how much is Jesus Lord? Does he sit on the throne of our hearts? If you remember the little drama that I played. This week, I want us to look forward to Pentecost and to think about this other question: am I seeking a closer walk with the Holy Spirit? Remember, this is a time of looking forward. This is a time of anticipation, of personal reflection, as we wait for Pentecost, when we remember the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And it's a good question for you and I think, to reflect on, to ask ourselves in this very period, am I seeking a closer walk with the Holy Spirit? Or is it just going to be, is the next year just going to be same as? Or am I seeking something new, something fresh, some deeper walk with the Holy Spirit in these days? That's the sort of question that I want us to reflect on at the moment. And Sue, I've asked Sue if she would come and read to us. There's the passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. If you just have a moment to turn to that, if you've got your Bibles. I'm going to reflect on it very briefly. Paul writing to the Galatians. Now, I haven't got a microphone for you. Could you use this one? So is that all right? Yeah. Can we use this one, Jeffrey? It's on. Thank you. Yeah, it's on. Thank you very much.
Okay, it's on page 1172, Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Sue. So in that passage, Paul writes, he uses a similar phrase four times. He says in verse 16, live by the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, be led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Essentially, these four phrases are saying the same thing. I think basically they say, one, they encourage us, they exhort us, almost command us to live in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I was reading of somebody, in fact I was listening to Paul Yonggi Cho, the leader of the largest church in the world in South Korea, and he was saying he got into the habit, every morning he said, I know it's important that I, every morning, whether I feel like it or not, I turn to my wife and say, good morning, darling, good morning, whatever. He says it's an important thing to do. And then he got into the habit of every morning saying, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Establishing that relationship at the beginning of the day. So Paul is exhorting us to live in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, to rely on his power. In a sense, that's what those four phrases are actually encouraging us to do. Live in close fellowship and rely on his power. And when we do this, if you look again at Galatians chapter 5, when we live like that, when we live in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and when we rely on the Holy Spirit's power, then a number of things happen. Paul says that, first of all, verse 16 to 18, we live in a way where we seek first and foremost to please God and not ourselves. So if you look at verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay? So when we walk in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when we daily rely on His power, we live a life to please God and not ourselves. And secondly, verses 19 to 26, the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out, not from the outside in, but He transforms us from the inside out, and produces in us His character, the character of the Holy Spirit, the character of Jesus, the character of the Father. We call them the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So when we, this is what Paul is saying in this passage, Galatians 5, live in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm asking us to reflect at the moment on, am I walking closely? Am I seeking a closer walk with the Holy Spirit? Live in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit and rely on His power. And so that's my question for us today. Are we living by the Holy Spirit? Do you live by the Holy Spirit? Are you walking closely? Are you keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? And I thought, by way of, just so that I've still got excuse, some excuse anyway, I thought, because I'm still relatively new here, I don't really have any idea of the level of teaching that there has been in the church here about the Holy Spirit. And so I didn't want to take anything for granted. And what I want to do, hopefully you've been given a sheet when you came in. Would you just like to grab that sheet? Because I thought, I can spout away, as you know, for a fairly long time, but I can spout away on living closely with the Holy Spirit. And actually, if the bases aren't covered, then we won't be able to grasp what I'm trying to say about living daily with the Holy Spirit. So have you all got that little leaflet which I've produced? Okay, if not, grab one. And because I've got quite a lot on my heart to share this morning, I'm not going to go through this word by word and explain point by point, because you'll see there's quite a lot there. But what I wanted to do, and it's definitely not exhaustive, almost certainly I've left things off, but what I wanted to do is put something into your hands and my hands that we can take away in this time of counting, in this time of reflection, and be reminded of who the Holy Spirit is and what He's done and how we should relate to Him. Because I don't know what has been said in this church before. When I started in Minehead, I was very clearly told that they hadn't been taught about the Holy Spirit. And the openness and freedom of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, had very definitely been spoken against as something in the past. And that's not where I'm at. So I don't know where you're at. But I wanted to put something into your hands that you can take away. And it's taken me a long time to prepare. And I only say that because I want you to take it and use it and perhaps reflect on it. I did even wonder, I don't know what these small groups are studying at the moment. But it may be something that if you wanted to, you could pick up in the small groups and continue to discuss if you wanted to. I'll leave it completely with you, and we'll come back to it in future weeks, I have no doubt. But that's why I'm wanting to give this to you, and I'm just wanting to quickly go through it, if that's okay. The first thing is, who is the Holy Spirit? And the first thing to say, of course, is that He is God. We are talking about God here. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. There is no division
in the Godhead, in the Trinity. They are equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God. We don't believe in three gods. One God, but who has revealed himself in three ways. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? So he is God. He's not an it. I've heard the Holy Spirit referred to as it. Nowhere in the scriptures is he referred to as it. He's not a divine influence. He's not a ghost, a holy ghost. He is God with all the personality and nature and characteristics of God. Okay? He is a person. The big picture, in the Old Testament, he brought about creation. He's there in right at the beginning in Genesis 1. He breathed the Old Testament and the New Testament. Of course, when Timothy, Paul writes in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, you know, all scripture is God breathed. He's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about Jesus' Bible. He's talking about what we call the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit breathed the scriptures. And of course, breathed, we believe, the New Testament too. He inspired the prophets and the judges. He empowered Gideon and Samson and David and did many, 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 many more things. But he's there right in the thick of it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he conceived Jesus in Mary's womb. He descended upon Jesus at his baptism. He empowered Jesus' ministry. He raised Jesus from the dead. He empowered the church at Pentecost. He intercedes on our behalf. He lives in the believer. He lives in us. He convicts the world of sin and of unrighteousness. And that's really important. And we're really believing this at Alpha. It's not you or I who brings someone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're channels. But it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who does it. He's the one who convicts us of sin and unrighteousness. So what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of the believer? Well, look at that list. I mean, there's no way we're going to go through all of them. But I would really encourage you to perhaps take this home and over these weeks between now and Pentecost, just reflect on them and ask the question, am I experiencing this of the Holy Spirit in my life? There's some wonderful things there. He gives us new birth. We are born of the Holy Spirit. We're adopted as children of God by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us cry out, Abba, Father. He gives gifts to the church. He regenerates and renews us. He produces in us the character of Jesus, and so on and so on. He helps me to pray. He helps me to worship. He empowers us to witness, and so on and so on and so forth. Okay? He does all of those things, and I'm sure many, 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 many more things. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does in our lives as believers. The work of the Holy Spirit can probably be most dramatically seen in the life of the disciples after Pentecost. And we'll come back to this, I have no doubt. But before Pentecost, you'll remember, the disciples were fearful and powerless. And after Pentecost, they became courageous, fearless, and powerful and fruitful. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. One commentator said this. He said, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit as compensation for his absence, so that we could do the things that he would have done if he remained with us. I really love that. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that Jesus can continue to do what he did before he left us. Okay, so what does the Bible say that disciples should do? It says, we should receive the Holy Spirit. It says we should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus came, John the Baptist came to baptize with water, but the Holy Spirit, we will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 5 verse 18, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that means go on being filled. It's not a one-off event. We go on being filled day by day. And then we should
live and walk by the Spirit, which actually means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're not to resist or quench the Holy Spirit. There are many churches around in New Testament times and today who quench the Holy Spirit, saying, well, I'm happy, this is how I want my church experience to be, nice and calm and flat like this, and I don't want any disruption of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit comes into my church, he's got to behave like this, because that's how we do it here. That's called quenching the Holy Spirit. And we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, every time you and I sin, a wrong thought, a wrong word, a wrong deed, the Holy Spirit is grieved. If you read that passage, that's what it's talking about. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our sin because he lives in us. He is offended when we seek to live according to the flesh rather than according to the Holy Spirit. And he looks at us and says, why would you do that? Why would you do that when you've got the Spirit of the living God living inside you and you're still doing that? Why do you do that? I'm grieved. So, and the New Testament commands us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to sin against the Holy Spirit, but we are to pray in the Spirit. We are to witness to others in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are to maintain the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The command here for us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And someone will say, but I have the Holy Spirit. When I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was given to me. Yes, and absolutely, that's absolutely right. A born-again disciple of Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in them. But that does not necessarily mean that they are living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not actually about quantity, how much of the Holy Spirit, how have I expressed this, how much of him do I have? The fullness of the Holy Spirit is actually about how much of me does he have. It's about his control of our lives, his influence over our lives. Being full of the Holy Spirit means that we are living in the fullness of the Spirit. We are living and he is in charge. He is in control. It is possible to live the Christian life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If that wasn't the case, then I don't think Paul and others would have had the reason to write what he wrote. Why did Paul write to Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift that is in you"? If Timothy was operating in a way outside, without that being fanned into flame. Do you see what I mean? It is possible, brothers and sisters, to try and live the Christian life without the fullness of the Spirit. We have the Spirit living in us, but we're not living in the fullness of that. Otherwise, would these New Testament writers have written what they did? I don't believe they would have done. Simon Ponsonby, in his book More, he says, most of us live beneath our birthright. God has laid a banquet out before us, but so often we refuse to tuck in. God has made all of this available to us, yet so often we refuse to tuck in. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, it means we are filled with Jesus. So many people I've discovered are frightened of the Holy Spirit. I think possibly because of some of the things that they've heard, which may make them feel a bit scared. We're filled with Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are filled with Jesus. Can there be anything more wonderful than that? We are filled with the Spirit. We are filled with Jesus. Christ in you. I know that's one of Steve's favourite phrases. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Secondly, it means we are controlled by the Spirit. Not in a robotic kind of way, because you know that it is possible to resist the Holy Spirit. But when we've given our lives over to the Holy Spirit, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're led day by day, and we're empowered day by day. We live abundant lives. Jesus said streams of living water will flow. We live supernatural lives. The fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the point of them is that they are supernatural. They are not things that you and I can produce by working harder. They are things produced in us by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it means, lastly, I've put there, that we live increasingly holy lives. Now, we can discuss this and study it in greater detail. There's masses and masses there. But I only wanted just to touch on that so that you know where I'm coming from in terms of the Holy Spirit. I'll ask if there's any comments in a moment. In a sermon recorded in his book, Revival in Our Time, the great evangelist Billy Graham says this, and I'm going to, in a moment, I'm going to give you a long quote from Billy Graham. It's so good that you'll know it can't possibly be from me. So I'm owning up straight away that this is a big, large quote from Billy Graham. And he says this, God says, be filled with the Spirit. I believe this is the greatest need of the Church of Jesus Christ today. Okay? So I just want to read, if that's okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Would you just turn to that in your Bibles? Ephesians 5. From verse 15, Paul writes this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Billy Graham says this, let me... He says, everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. Possibly the most travelled evangelist in history. Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. God's people are hungry for something. God's people are thirsty for something. I find among professing Christians a great need and lack. A feeling of insecurity and defeat in their Christian lives. Many of us say that our Christian experience is not all that we expected. We have an oft-recurring defeat in our lives, and as a result, there are hundreds of Christian people hungry for something they do not have. There seems to be little growth in our lives. Instead of going from victory to victory, we are going from defeat to defeat. We have no joy. We have no thrill. It is not exciting. The Christian life is not a glorious and wonderful an adventure as we thought it was going to be. Some of us are living only as charred embers of the flaming devotion we had when we first came to Christ. The Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. That's not optional. That is a command. The first part of the verse says, do not be drunk with wine. Then he tells a story. He says, I was preaching in a church down south some time ago. And a deacon came in drunk one Sunday morning. It happens here every week. I don't know if you've noticed. And the church rightly excommunicated him. And I asked the pastor, does every deacon come every Sunday filled with the Spirit? He said, no. So I said, do you ever kick them out?
Did you know, he says, that the same scripture that says, be not drunk with wine, also says, be ye filled with the Spirit? That statement is not just good advice. It is not just a pat on the shoulder from God and his saying, I hope you are filled with the Spirit. God Almighty said, be filled with the Spirit. And I ask you, are you filled with the Spirit? And then he reads, and in his sermon, he reads and gives a brief exposition of Ezekiel chapters 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. And he picks it up again. He says, here we find a good illustration of a people that are without the fullness of the Spirit. The bones are in place, the organization is well oiled, and the machinery is running fast. We have our chairman, we have our committees, and all of the organization we need. We have everything except the breath of God. We have everything except the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? You can hear him. I can hear, as I read his sermon, I can hear him preaching. So that's the question for us today. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you going on being filled with the Holy Spirit? I want us to reflect on this as we are in this period of reflection and opportunity to realign ourselves with God and his word, and to look forward once again to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, once at Pentecost, but again, every day being filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? So now I'm back to me, not Billy Graham. Sorry, I'll come back to him in a moment. As disciples of Jesus, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit, and indeed go on being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the first point is desire. Desire. Billy Graham said, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you really want it? Are you hungry and thirsty to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Do you really want to have power in witnessing? Do you want to see people saved when you speak to them? Are you hungry to have inner peace and joy? Do you want your conflicts and frustrations settled? Are you hungry to have the chains, bonds, and fetters of evil habits broken? If you really want to change and be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can. But it costs something. There is a price. Are you willing to pay the price? Have you heard the story about the little girl who reached down into a vase in order to grab a penny that was at the bottom? Have you heard that story? A little girl, reached down into a jar for something which was at the bottom of this vase, and she grasped it. But having grasped it, she then couldn't get her hand out again. It was stuck. The doctor was called and said there was nothing to do to get the little hand out of the vase except to break the vase. But in desperation, the father said to his daughter, won't you please just relax your hand and see if I can't get it out this time? But the little girl said, but Dad, if I let go, I'll lose the penny I'm holding on to. And eventually she let go of the penny when he promised to give her more than just one penny. And out the hand came. We need to want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The psalmist cried out, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Are you and I willing to let go of less important things like control, like reputation, like possessions, in order to be able to take hold of, in order to be able to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit which Jesus offers? Do we want to let go? Someone once said, didn't they, we need to let go
and let God. Do we want to do that? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The second is repentance. Won't come as any surprise. We've got to admit that we've got it wrong thus far. The psalmist cries out, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 51. And you've heard it before. God said to King Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Got to desire it. We've got to come back to God and say, Lord, we've got it wrong. I've tried to do this all by myself and I'm sorry. And then the third, I think, is commitment. Those people who have ministered in the Holy Spirit most powerfully are those who have surrendered more and more of their lives to the Lord Jesus. Revival only comes when we understand that we can't do it ourselves. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must consecrate our lives to God. We must commit our lives to God, which simply means setting apart Christ as Lord over our lives, which is what we looked at last week. And even as I wrote that, I heard Marion say, oh, it's so easy, isn't it? Setting apart Christ as Lord over our lives. Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. We've got to commit our lives fully to the Lord if we want to fully live, walk by the Holy Spirit. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then fourthly, requesting and receiving, by simply asking and receiving in faith. There is nothing complicated about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We do not have to beg God. We do not have to barter with God. We do not have to fast or pray for months on end in order to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We just need to ask and receive. Having done those other things, but then we just need to ask and receive in faith. Jesus told this lovely story, didn't he? He says, which of you fathers, if you have a son, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We just need to ask. God is more willing to give than we are to ask. God is the God of the immeasurably more, the abundantly more. He is able to give us and desiring to give us abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. We just need to ask. We need to align our lives rightly with him. And then we just need to ask. And we need to receive by faith. Sometimes something dramatic happens, sometimes it doesn't. It doesn't really matter. That's not the point. The point is that we ask and we receive in faith. Coming to a conclusion. Hallelujah. Yeah, don't be too enthusiastic.
Hallelujah.
No, no, shh. No. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit turned the lives of the disciples upside down. But from that moment, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples turned the world upside down. Imagine what could take place in Seer Green if individually and collectively we all experienced something more, something deeper of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus could do what he did in the Holy Spirit with just 12 disciples or even 120, what can he do with us? The church in the United Kingdom on the whole is lacking the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't stand before you as someone who has been perfected or has reached this wonderful goal. But I stand before you as one who grieves his own lack of power, but who is seeking God for more. And who is seeking God for more in this church. Brothers and sisters, I have grown to love you. It's a miracle. But I have also grown to understand this. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're a small church. We've been through a lot. We've been hurt. We've hurt others. But God is raising us up again. He's got a work for us to do. But we cannot and must not and should not try and do it in our own strength and on our own terms. The Bible says, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we will live lives where we seek to please him and not ourselves. And our lives will be transformed as the Holy Spirit empowers us every day with his gifts and his fruit. Billy Graham concludes his sermon, "Revival will come when God's people are ready to pay the price." Now, do you love our refurbished room? Do you love it? Yep. You pleased with it? I'm very pleased with it. But there's one thing I'm really disappointed about. No, I'm not really disappointed. I was disappointed about. And that we didn't get a light in our spire. You know that I thought it'd be great to get a light in our spire so that at night time the light can go out into space and people can see the spire lit up. I saw it as symbolic of the glory of God, pointing people to the glory of God, pointing people to the Lord Jesus. It used to be. Well, it didn't. That's very interesting, you see. There never was a light up there. It was just open. No, it was just open. And it was the light in here that shone through the spire, apparently. Now, that's even more interesting. Now, we can't take that bit of wood off there, because if we do, we won't be able to see the screen. So we thought, well, let's put a light up there. I thought, great to put a light up there. Symbolic. A spire points people to God. So I thought, let's put a light up there and pronounce it. And I was disappointed because of time and a little bit of money that we weren't able to do it. And at the end of the project, I was in a particular meeting and we were talking. And I'll be honest with you, we were talking about something that saddened my heart. It was about broken relationships here. And it saddened my heart.
And I walked home sad. Sad because I didn't get my light up there, and sad because there is brokenness in the fellowship. And on the way home, I felt God speak to me. He said, "Don't worry, Andy. One day, the light will shine. But I've got things that I've got to do before the church is ready for that light to shine in this community." He's still got work in us to do. He's still got to mend broken relationships. We've got to realign our lives individually and collectively with the Lord. We've got to walk closely with the Holy Spirit. There are things that God, by His Spirit, needs to do amongst you and me. But when He's done that, He then needs to set us on fire, like a burning bush. A bush that burned brightly but was never consumed. And when that happens, the light will shine. And when that happens, the community will see in us the love and the glory and the goodness of God. That's what God said to me. And that's what I've given myself to. And that's what I'm working towards. But it needs us to do that together. It needs you and me individually and then collectively to enthrone Christ as Lord in our hearts. And then to seek a deeper and closer walk with the Holy Spirit. And commit ourselves to that. And when we do that, as God works in us, I believe He will set us on fire. And then the light will shine. Amen? Amen. Now, that's one thing. I was here only a short time when I was visiting David and Linda. And she said, "I'd like to show you some of my artwork." So she did. And I know some of you have seen this before. Marion, would you mind just moving, while I'm getting these out, just moving your this thing here so that people can see. Now, you've seen these before, I think, yes? Okay. Painted in 2004. I know that there may be people, characters, that you might recognise. I'm not worried about the characters particularly. But I do think it's prophetic. And for whatever reason, and I'm not going to go into it, I think it was prophetic for the church then in 2004. But for whatever reason, it didn't come to pass in this way. But I think it's prophetic. And I think it's what God would encourage us to be. I know he was the pastor on the left-hand side there. And I want to assure you that with all, every fibre in my being, that is a picture of what I'm seeking to do. To say, holy, to open the doors and the windows of this place and your lives and my life to the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise we're just playing around the edges. We'll just go home. But it needs all of us. It needs all of us to desire more of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our collective life. To burn away the stuff of the past. Burn it up. And then I believe when that happens, the gifts and the fire will be distributed amongst us. God will give His gifts. He will give to you what He's ordained to give to you for the building up of the church and the reaching of the lost. He will do it. If that is of Him, He will do it. But He needs us
to consider, am I walking closely with the Holy Spirit? Are there things in my life that I just need to confess? Do I desire it? Do I desire a greater walk, or am I a bit in rebellion at the moment? Is this what I want? Anybody got any questions? Comments? Ian? I'd be interested if you wrote down some specific ideas. But yes, absolutely. We can nurture that desire in ourselves. We can nurture it in each other, can't we? By having some corporate, collective times where we actually say, look, if this is what we're about, are we a church? Pray for us, because as leaders we're meeting on Wednesday to seek the vision for the church. Pray for us. Because if we say yes and amen to this, you know, if I'm preaching nonsense, then let me know. But if I'm preaching something that you think, yes, this resonates, this is right, then yes, what are we going to do about it? I appreciate your desire to earth this. And I'd be really interested in some of the ideas that you might have. Thank you, Ian. Steve, can everyone hear? Do you need the microphone? Steve. That's really helpful, Steve. Thank you very much. Thank you very much indeed. And when I was planning this morning, it would be the easiest thing, in a sense, for me to say, come on, folks, how are you going to respond? Let's pray for you. And I'm very happy to do that. And you might want to talk to Steve after, as he shared that, and get him to pray for you, or somebody you trust. But you know, actually, what I want us to do is go home and think about this. Because it's very easy to respond now out of a sense of, isn't it? Do you know what I'm trying to say? But actually, what I want us to do is go home and think about my own life, reflect in this time of counting the Omer, you know, reflect on my own life, my own experience. Is Jesus Lord of my life and these particular areas of my life? Or am I walking closely with the Holy Spirit? Am I holding on to things that have just trapped me? I relate to that very much, Steve. Thank you. Anything else? Any other comments? I don't want anyone to feel guilty. It's very easy, but God does not condemn. I don't condemn. But what I want to do is exhort. I want to say, come on, folks. We need this. We need this bad. Okay. Can you all hear? Flavia, would you mind standing? Because just so that everyone can hear.
Hi. My new parish is Muslim. Her father used to be Jewish and her mom Catholic.
Grief.
And she turned into Muslim, okay? And we've been having very interesting conversations because I'm obviously very Christian. And then we were talking yesterday about the Trinity and Holy Spirit and Jesus and God. And you know, she was explaining to me the Muslim vision. And I didn't know what to say to her because I said, well, that's a very tricky subject because there are two visions, if not more, of what is the Holy Trinity. If it's, you know, three in one, if it's three powers. And then I said, well, this is what I pray for God for clarification. And this morning, God gave me a vision, which is, I drew on the paper here, and there was this massive ball of fire, pretty similar to that one, although it was even lighter. And from it came like in a physical quantum aspect, came out like a flash of light, you know, a tunnel of light, and then it showed. This is the Holy Spirit with the power and the action, but it's the same thing. And then this is Jesus, which is love, religare, which is the only way for you to connect to God again and salvation. And so through Jesus, we can feel God's love and connect with God. That was a bit complicated to explain, but anyway. Mm. And then through the Holy Spirit, it's the power. So it's all in one.
Yeah.
But it's like coming a flash of light. Mm. So if you imagine that thing coming a flash of light from there. And then when you started to say it's one unique thing, then I got confused because for me it was said that it was power. You know, there was a little bit of one is action and one is love. But then when I saw the image, I thought, well, that's exactly the miniature of the big image.
Right, yeah.
So it's just for thought.
Thank you. Flavia has explained the Trinity for us. That's fantastic. More than I can do. It's a great picture. It's great. Yeah. I think the point is that it is God. We can't divide God up into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at one level because they are one, but we've come to know them in that way. Just want us to look at these images. Where do you think you're at? Where are we at? Do we have that desire?